You're listening to a podcast by Martin Scott. Thanks for joining me today. Our subject, eschatology. Books, speculation, time charts, definite predictions, escape routes. What a minefield. How do we respond? I hope we can discover a healthy framework to shape our perspectives. Sit back, listen, be provoked, and enjoy. So let's get on with today's topic. Welcome to this podcast. We're going to be looking at the fate of the unevangelized, the fate of those who have never heard the gospel. In approaching this subject, let me underline that there are genuinely different views held by those who want to uphold the authority of Scripture. Therefore, I suggest we need to put forward a perspective in a tentative and not a definitive fashion. Here then are two preliminary statements that I believe can be made. First one is that God, as judge, will be seen to do what is right. Genesis 18:25 statement of Abraham. And following on from that, Romans chapters 1 and 2 would seem to indicate that the judgment will be made according to the light that people have received. First statement, God will do what is right, and it will be just. Secondly, no one is saved because of their own goodness. Romans 3, 10 to 23 makes that very plain. So to ask the question, if a good person of another faith will be saved, is really to miss the point somewhat. A different question altogether, and a very valid one, would be to ask, is it possible for someone who has followed another faith to find themselves saved? And if so, on what basis? Now, there are different answers given to the destiny of the unevangelized, and it depends largely on one's starting premises. Those who hold that the unevangelized are lost hold very strongly to the scriptures that state that salvation is through Jesus alone, John 14:6, etc. Now, all who receive Christ will be saved. That's a clear message of the gospel. But I want to pose the question whether we can push the scriptures as far as to say that all who have not knowingly received Christ are therefore lost. All who receive Christ will be saved. What about those who have not received him? Saunders, in his work, Is Belief in Christ Necessary for Salvation, page 247, says there is one sure way of salvation, and that is to accept Christ. He then goes on to say, but these verses do not logically rule out other ways that Christ may save. The most that can be said from the biblical data is, all who accept Christ will be saved, and some who do not receive Christ will be lost. All who accept, some who do not receive. And presenting my beliefs up front, that would be my position as well. One of the issues is to decide, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Romans 10:13. Does it mean that the person has to have heard of Jesus and call upon his name, having been previously informed of the gospel message? In other words, if they are unevangelized, there is no hope of any salvation. Now, to push the basis for salvation that far would appear to present difficulties with other scriptures. In the Old Testament, we have individuals such as Melchizedek, Job, Jethro, who all appear to have some knowledge of God, and although they themselves are outside the covenant people of God. Peter, in Acts 10:34 to 35, says that in every nation, the one who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him or is accepted by him. And perhaps that indicates that God does also work outside of the covenant people. A huge question to ask here is regarding Cornelius. Was he already saved? Or perhaps a better term would be, was he safe? Was he in a position where he would not have been lost eternally? Was he safe before he heard of Jesus? And I think when we read Peter's statement, that seems to be the point that he is making. Is it therefore better to understand he became a Christian believer after responding to Peter's message, rather than he moved from a position of being lost to a position of being safe? This type of perspective has led some to speak of believers as those who are unevangelized but have thrown themselves on the mercy of God, and Christians as those believers who have thrown themselves on the mercy of God as specifically revealed in Jesus. Hence, both are throwing themselves on the mercy of God according to their understanding. They are not trusting in their own works. Salvation can only come through Jesus and faith in the mercy of God. It cannot come through good works. So I suggest we can be clear that, number one, those who receive Christ receive salvation. And two, those who reject the mercy of God have rejected the salvation he offers. Thus, they do not participate in the life of God as it will be expressed in the age to come. The huge question is this. The above two categories, those who receive Christ and those who reject the mercy of God, does that necessarily cover all of humanity? What's left open is the fate of those who occupy middle ground, such as those who have never heard specifically of Jesus, but throw themselves as best they know it on the mercy of God, rather than trust in any righteousness they might possess. Are not such people in the same category as Old Testament saints who were saved through Christ, even though they did not know him nor receive him in the same way as New Testament saints have? Paul states that for Christians of our Old Testament saints, the issue is of believing in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 4:24. I think his language is quite exact. He does not say it is a belief in the resurrection, but a belief in the God of the resurrection that is essential to salvation. For someone who has never heard of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, an Old Testament saint, for example, and perhaps many unevangelized people, it is the God of mercy that must be trusted for salvation. It is the God who raised Jesus from the dead they must put their trust in. If there are those who are unevangelized but have thrown themselves on the mercy of God, probably they would also respond to Jesus when they heard of him. I think the situation with Cornelius is a good example illustrating this. He was already committed to the mercy of God, and once he heard of Jesus, he received the message of Jesus as Peter proclaimed it. Let me read to you Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. What then are we to say? Gentiles who did not strive for righteousness have attained it, that is, righteousness through faith. But Israel, who did strive for the righteousness that based on the law, did not succeed in fulfilling that law. Why not? Because they did not strive for it on the basis of faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling block, stumbled over Jesus. As it is written, see, I am laying in Zion a stone that will make people stumble, a rock that will make them fall, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It seems as if Paul is saying there were Gentiles who did not strive for a righteousness according to the law, but they've responded to Christ. There were Jews, covenant people, who when Christ came along, he proved to be to them a stumbling block. The reason was the means by which they were looking for salvation, as if it were based upon the law. Putting those together, it seems as if we have the possibility that those who are throwing themselves on the mercy of God, if they were to hear about Jesus, are more than likely, let me put it that way, more than likely going to make a response to Christ and find fullness of salvation. Another interesting scripture in Paul is in Romans chapter 10, where he talks about people coming to faith. Verse 10 onwards I read, for one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says no one believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one in whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim unless someone is sent to them? So Paul is drawing out a process here, but I think his language, again, is quite exact. There has to be someone sent to proclaim in order that someone can hear, in order that someone can believe. However, he is not simply saying to hear about Christ as in hearing a set of facts. A technical little point here is the word to believe in Greek, when it speaks of hearing a person, you always put the person into the genitive. To hear a sound, you simply put it into the accusative. The genitive is a normal term belonging to. Hence, in many Bibles, we have it translated, how are they to believe in one of whom? The term of is often a translation of the genitive. A better translation, I believe, would be, how are they to believe in one they have never heard? It is not hearing facts about Jesus, it's about hearing Jesus himself. Hence, it is possible to be presented with a set of facts, and the set of facts are presented in such a way that you cannot hear Jesus himself through it. Hearing of Jesus much more than being told a set of facts about him. It's being informed in such a way that Jesus himself is heard, and therefore it is Jesus himself that is encountered. I think Paul is calling us in our proclamation to make sure we are not simply presenting facts, which might or might not condemn someone, but we are actually releasing the voice of Jesus himself, so that in hearing him, they then can have faith. How Jesus is presented is important. The gospel is more than facts. It is the presentation of a person. Now, to hold to such a view as I am suggesting here is not to deny that salvation is only through Christ. Nor, I believe, is it a denial of the need to proclaim the good news. It is simply to try to define what it might possibly mean for different categories of people as they are seeking to make a response to God, or as they are seeking to refuse to respond to God. Stephen Travis, in an article, The Problem of Judgment, summed it up this way. Salvation is only possible because someone has been open to the grace of God and to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, even though they have not necessarily named the name of Christ. So here are my tentative conclusions. One, salvation is only through Christ. There is no other way to the Father. What this means for different categories of people is not necessarily the same within each category. Some of the different categories are those who have heard the gospel, those who are children, those who die in infancy, those with severe mental disabilities, the unevangelized. What it means for each of them to respond or to refuse would be different from another category. Secondly, for those who have heard the gospel, and by that I mean they've heard Jesus, not just facts about him, they need to receive him in order to be saved. Thirdly, for those who have never heard the gospel, the issue is of responding to the light they have already received. They need to trust in a God of mercy. If they've made a response to the light they have already received, then they would also make a response to the greater light of Jesus once they are truly exposed to that light. Bearing in mind again, it is not simply hearing facts, it's hearing a person. Four, for those who reject, let me call it a lesser light, they need to hear the gospel. They need to see Jesus. For there might be those who have rejected a lesser light, a lesser understanding, that would respond to the wonderful grace of God as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. This would certainly mean that we should be proclaiming the gospel in the fullest form to all and sundry. Number five. In all of the above, there's scope to explore the line that Neil Punt takes, where he suggests it is those who rejected Christ that will be condemned. And what it means to reject Christ has to be based upon an individual situation. Hence, God is the judge and he will be seen to do what is right. Number six, how God judges each person is an area where we can trust Him. And because of that, I do not believe we need to posit the idea of a second chance for those who are unevangelized. God will judge. And number seven, by accepting the views that I've outlined, we're not in a position where we seek to leave people unevangelized as if they are better off not hearing about Jesus. If there are those who are safe without hearing of Jesus, there'll be many more who will respond by hearing the gospel. If there are those who have responded to a God of mercy, the gospel will explain the nature of saving faith more fully. Or maybe theologically we could say they move from simply being safe to being saved. We must have a fuller view of the gospel. The gospel is not about avoiding a certain terrible destiny. It's about knowing in this life and in the life to come the mercy of God in a very intimate way. The promise of the gospel is not that we know God, but that we know who this God is. Jesus is not simply the way to God. It says He is the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to come into an intimate, familial relationship with the God of all creation. If there are those who have not responded, then through genuine communication and sharing of our faith, such people will be given the challenge to seek the face of God, the God of mercy, who reveals Himself in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. So until next time.
You've been listening to a podcast from Martin Scott. Check out the website at www.3generations.eu. I look forward to talking to you again in the near future.